Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll pick up with verse 14. We'll read the last couple verses of chapter 8, and then we'll move on to chapter 9. Maybe for, again, the reading this afternoon, somebody could read from chapter 8, verse 14, through chapter 9, verse 17.
Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14, chapter 9, verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought them, and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting, in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Now on the Levites' platform stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shenani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of the heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them, or the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord God, who chose Abraham and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite and the Amorite, of the Perizzite and the Jebusite and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants, and you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them, and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths, like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. And you came down on Mount Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them.
So as we continue where we left off in our last study from verse 14 of the chapter 8, we know this now was the second day, and these were the chief of the fathers and other leaders, the Levites, the priests, and Ezra. And they came unto Ezra to understand the words of the law. And it says simply in verse 14 that they found written in the law something that they were supposed to do. The word was presented to them, and they found written in it something that they should have been doing for a long time that they had not been doing. And having been exposed to the word, they then immediately respond, as we see in the last couple of verses of this chapter, and they do exactly what they were supposed to do. But I found it interesting, and I think we should touch on this, the timing of the portion of scripture that Ezra read and the timing that they were in. I don't think these things were coincidence. I think we want to develop that thought a little bit, and the applicability.
Is that a word?
Sounds good.
That word of the scripture and how God would at the right time bring what is needed for whatever situation or time or issue that we might be facing. And so how the scripture is very applicable for all times, but specifically that the Lord would present us with certain portions of scripture that are more applicable for a situation we might be in than at other times. I think this is an example of that. But in verse 14, it says that they found written. I was very impressed with that thought, that they just found written in it. They opened the book. They didn't have knowledge of this before, or they forgot it, or it wasn't passed down like it should have been. But they simply found written, and their hearts again having wept, had having the word spoken before them, they realized that their hearts were in a position that was ready to respond to what the word of God would say. And I wonder if that would be our attitude and our response sometimes, when if the Lord would impress upon our hearts something, and we open the word and we find something that we're supposed to do. It could be something as simple as forgiving somebody that may have wronged us. And we open and we read in Matthew that, you know, if you come and bring your gift to the altar and you remember somebody has something against you, you leave it there. And just something as simple as that, that would we have hearts that are ready to respond to the word, to what the word of God says in this way. That maybe it's something we didn't know before, maybe something we forgot or didn't realize, but at one point we found it. And what do we do with it once we find it? And so being able to apply what the word of God says to our lives. And I was just thinking, and it's on the outline of the verse in Psalm 119, where the psalmist would say, "The entrance of your words giveth light." And I wonder how often sometimes we lack direction and we don't have the light that we think we need for a decision we're going to make or something we're contemplating or whatever. And we go to all different sources, but except the light. And Thomas would say it gives understanding to the simple. We talked about that earlier, the fact that we need understanding and the simple. People like you and me, simple people that could just, as Brother Emil was talking about earlier, that have the Spirit of God dwelling within them that could bring out and understand very complicated things that many wise men in this world can never understand without the Spirit of God. And so bringing in the light to give understanding. The entrance of your words giveth light. And how often we need light, but we don't go to the right sources. We go to our friends, we go to our parents, we go to many other sources that may be good in and of themselves, but God's word. And certainly those individuals can point us to the light to show us from the word what the answer might be to our problem or question, but God's word is sufficient. And it says that we can go to the light to get direction and understanding.
Just to read the verse again that was mentioned this morning in James 1 concerning how often we go to other sources and for anything, whatever, and Dave was saying any question or contemplation or anything, and I think Jason mentioned it, that but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I mean, he speaks to us through his word, and if any of us lack wisdom, we need to be in the word, and we need to be constantly in the word, I feel. And that's personally been a big thing for me. And we talked about it in devotions last night as well, how I shared how personally I've learned to just go to the Lord first, as opposed to leaving him. We often leave him as a last resort, and we often leave the word to the side when contemplating or wondering about a decision. And I read in Isaiah chapter 2, it says, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22, says, "Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed?" And that verse really spoke to me in the last little while concerning being in the Word as opposed to looking for other sources of enlightenment.
Maybe somebody could read the verses in Leviticus 23 about the Feast of Tabernacles so we get a context of what they read in Ezra, what they're talking about. I guess I could read it. Okay, so I'm reading from Leviticus 23, verse 33. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall ye offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meal offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord.
So what would we say is the significance of the dwelling in booths and the remembrance of it? Because this was... obviously, that which was given to Israel who had come out of Egypt. In the book of Nehemiah, we're talking about another generation, or a different generation. So, number one, what is the significance of this feast, dwelling in the booths? How do we apply it to us today? They had not remembered this, and it was important.
Studying the children of Israel, I think one of the things that always needs to be looked at, especially when they fail, is the reality is this is a nation, this is a group of people who are forgetful. And they tended to forget. And because when you read the Psalms, when you read the Old Testament, constantly you're getting these wonderful chapters that are reminding them of what the Lord has brought them from, when he brought them from Egypt, and all the wonderful things. And God is always constantly trying to remind Israel of what he's been through. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles was for. And he said it's to remind you that you dwelt in booths when I brought you out of Egypt. the parallel for us, the Lord Jesus said, when he established the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me, because we too can be a forgetful people. And what we have here in Nehemiah is we have a group of people who are finally remembering what God had done for them. Every Lord's Day, we have a wonderful opportunity to be reminded of what the Lord has done for us. Every time we open God's Word, we have an opportunity to be reminded of what God has done for us. When we neglect these things, when I neglect the remembrance meeting, when I neglect opening the Word, I forget. And that's the problem with us. We forget. We forget who God is. We forget what He's done for us. And we need to be reminded constantly, constantly, or else we just keep moving further away. And that's the problem with the children of Israel. That's the problem with us. We forget.
I believe also that looking at the booths, the children of Israel were supposed to remember their pilgrim character, that they were in the wilderness and they had been traveling to the land that God would give them. And so the application for us also is that it's what we sang earlier this morning, that heaven is our home, that we are not, this is not our home, that we have a place in heaven prepared for us by the Lord Jesus. And so we are just in this world, we're traveling through, we're sojourners in the land. And so we need to remember that we should not be attached to this world, that we need to be realizing that our place is in heaven and our citizenship is in heaven. And so that's why they were supposed to take these trees and make booths to be reminded where they came from and where they had been headed to and the Lord was leading them to when they were in the wilderness.
So we have the thought that history matters. You know, sometimes we, it's been said, we are very forgetful. And so the book, because the book of the law of Moses had been forgotten, had not been read, this very critical event that had taken place in the history of the people of God had been forgotten. And it's important for us to always reflect upon the redemption that took place in bringing us out of Egypt. Sometimes we think of these things in a very light way, but when we meditate upon what it took, the strong arm of God to bring a people that were in bondage, was it about 400 years or so? They were in bondage in Egypt, out from under the control of the Pharaoh. It was a tremendous feat. And yet Israel did not pick up a sword. And Israel did not fight. In fact, they went and they got gold and silver and other things for their journey from the very same people who had them in captivity. The salvation of our souls was not something that was just done in a very costless way. It cost the Lord his very life. And yet when he was on the cross, it was the hour of darkness. The powers, the forces of evil were there against him. It took a lot to save us, to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's not cheap, and it wasn't easy. And the Lord gave all so that we might be brought to God. So here now they discover that they had forgotten this. And perhaps, young people, we have gotten to the point, we might be saved now 5 years, 10, 15, and the Word of God has been, you know, put off to the side, and the Lord is trying to remind us, even through these verses, that what it took to save my precious soul. And we connect it to the breaking of bread, we connect it to the journey, because this was supposed to be a feast where there was joy. If you go back to Leviticus, it was a very joyous occasion to know that my sins are forgiven, to know that my iniquities are pardoned, to know that I'm out of Egypt and I am on my way home. So we know that we are out of Egypt. We know we're in the wilderness. We know we're in the land. We know that we're seated in the heavenly places in Him. And those should be things that make our hearts joyous. So that was also coupled with the fact that they should not mourn, because this reminded them that God had done a great work for them.
So verse 14 telling us that they found. They did not invent anything new. They found. It was always there. And that is wonderful thing about the Word of God. You will always found. You will always discover. You will find what's written in there. You don't have to invent anything. If you go to Acts 2 and verse 42, you will found what is the characteristic of the church. And they continue steadfastly on the apostle doctrine, fellowship, prayer, breaking of the bread. That is what you found when you go back to the Word of God. You don't have to invent anything. It was always in there. The Feast of the Tabernacle, very simply, speaks of two things, at least. First one, the idea of rest. They were in bondage, now they find rest. What do you do when you read the Word of God? You find rest. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest in the Word of God. Presently, also, it speaks of the hope that is to come. Because the Feast of the Tabernacle is looking forward to that day when Christ will take His rightful place and reign and rule. Now, having that hope in my mind will give me rest inside, in my heart, when I see unrighteousness around me. I know the day will come when He will set everything right. It will give me a hope to live a life as pilgrim and stranger here, knowing that there is remaineth a rest to the people of God. I have rest real in my soul now because I know Christ has given me rest concerning my eternal destiny. But look at the instruction that they were given. Go up to the mountain. Go up. Sometimes we believers are like really down and go up, he said. Go up to the mountain. And what when you go up to the mountain, what do you see? You go up to the mountain of where you find the Sermon on the Mount. That's a mountain where you go up to. And there you get instruction of how do you live. You go up to another mountain, the mountain of transfiguration. And what do you hear and you see? You hear the Lord. You hear the voice from heaven. And you see no man save Jesus only. As you go up to mountains, you will gain something that will elevate you from the circumstances that's on earth here. Bring olive branches, Spirit of God, that comes down and in power bring to you what you need from the Word of God. So there is much instruction for those who read the Word of God. You will gain much. That's what they said in verse 2, that they might gain wisdom. Not only that they gain wisdom, they found rest. They went up to elevated place from their hot, from the low circumstances. And the olive branch is the Spirit of God that will enable them to walk on in the seed. There is much gain when we read the Word of God and we found and we discover stuff in it.
As you said, it says they found written. We don't have to invent stuff, but to find something, we have to be searching for it. And to like all the different churches invent different things of how they worship. They're not looking in the scriptures to see how, they're not finding how the church should be run properly. And we all need to be searching the scriptures to find different things about different aspects of our faith.
There is a verse in the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, it says, man created man righteous, but he sought many inventions. And especially the inventions is in relationship to that which is of spiritual value. And you know what? One thing that if we can just dwell on this a little bit, what God has given us is already furnished recorded. Even when he gave instruction of the altar, he told Moses exactly what to do. When he built the tabernacle, he told Moses exactly what to do. There was nothing left for your mind and my mind to invent or to add to it, because God knows our mold. That everything that we do, the end result is failure. Why? Because of who we are. But whatever God does is absolutely, absolutely right. But there is a practical application that I have to present as we are in this scene waiting for that hope. And probably some of you have heard the word millennium. That gives us this foretaste of that coming day. But there's something practical in light of that hope, is the branches. The branches, I'm not here to speak of each branch, what does it speak of? But the branches is a display for something that God could look upon, if I want to make it very practical. Remember what the Lord Jesus said when he spoke about the him being the true vine, and we are the branches. There is one name that is given to Christ. His name is the branch. The branch. So what I'm trying to say is this, that as long as I'm here, living in the hope of that rest, it will be a wonderful thing that we all take a different character of being a different branch, but that branch should be a reflection of who? Of the branch. So Christianity is all about one thing. Christianity is about conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus. So that when we come together in such a way to study the scripture, to ask questions, to know more, to understand it, is really there is a goal that should be before us. And that is to be like Christ. There is no lower standard for the believer than the standard of the Lord Jesus. No. It is not accepted as far as God is concerned. If you love one another as I have loved you. So this is the measure of the Christian. There are different branches. We're all different. We're not going to be all the same. But each one of us will reflect a certain feature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be so that even in a setting like this, we might be these different individuals, but reflect features of the Lord Jesus in the scene until we reach that blessed scenes before us.
Uncle John, I was thinking the same exact thing, especially this morning. I was trying to count how many times it said all the people, and every time I counted it, I got a different number, the phrase all the people in this chapter. But I think it's really interesting. We talked this morning about distinctiveness among the people, that there were women, there were men, and those of understanding. And we said that perhaps the distinction is based upon their knowledge of Hebrew or maturity or whatever. But despite that, there are several times in this chapter where it says all of the people did something. All the people wept, all the people were attentive. And so when the people of God were together, there were these unifying characteristics coming from the Word of God that unified them in a company. But I think what's even more challenging is that when they were separate in the second half of this chapter, that there were still characteristics that unified them as a company, despite them being physically separated from one another. Because we read, and I'm jumping a little bit ahead, in verse 17, all of the congregation of them that had come back from the captivity made booths. They were in different cities, but they all made booths, and they were in different areas that they made those booths, but they were all doing something together as one body. And so we often talk about how we're supposed to be as believers separate from this world, but it's not just separate and different from this world. It's separate and different from this world and united in the body of Christ. And I think that's something beautiful that perhaps sometimes we lose sight of.
When we come to verse 16, we find that the people went forth. There was this immediate response to what God had said. Again, their hearts were primed and ready to respond to what God was saying. They went forth immediately. They didn't sit there and question, is this applicable for me? Do I do it? Do I not do it? I'll wait for next year. Oh, we're already in the seventh month already. You know, and it's very interesting that the portion that Ezra read is that was exactly what they needed to hear for that period of time. They were in this, we know from verse 2, they were in the seventh month. And here Ezra, he probably could have read many different portions, but he was led by the Lord, no doubt, to read this portion of Scripture that had to do with their circumstances and the time that they were in at that very moment. And what's the application to us? That God is able to bring before me and bring before you the portion of Scripture that we need to hear for that very moment, when we're there in his presence. Again, it's not a coincidence. I'm sure it's not a coincidence that he just said, well, you know, let's just open the book and we'll just pick this. No, it was by application. It was what was appropriate that they would need to hear at that time so that there would be a response so that God would get his portion.
I have two applications just to emphasize what David just said. Tying verse 2 of chapter 8, it was upon the first day of the seventh month. But before that, all that could hear with understanding, they gathered and they heard, and it happened to be on the first day of the seventh month. And that was not coincidence, like David said. So the first comment I'd say is, this Ezra, he was led by the Spirit of God, like you said. And he didn't just randomly open anything and share it with the company, with the people. So the leading of the Spirit, which we talked a lot about earlier. The second point is the obedience that comes out here in verse 16. The people went forth. And it may seem like it just so happened that they were gathered on the first day of the seventh month, but that was not coincidence. God ordered it this way, and when we were studying Ruth, we found that they came back at barley harvest. That was not coincidence either. In this case, it's not coincidence. They came and they opened the Word of God at this passage, but they found out what they should be doing, and they did it. Daniel, when he was praying, and he found out by the books that this is the time that they should go back from captivity, he didn't just say, well, it's going to happen and we're going to go back. He prayed and he humbled himself and he confessed the sins of the people. And then the Lord hearkened after this confession and the weeping that we talked about. Here, they read, they understood, and they acted on it. They didn't say, well, you know, the fathers are going to dwell in booths. The older ones are going to do this. The ones that are more spiritual are going to observe this feast. It's for everybody.
And what's interesting is what's emphasized here is the booths. And Jesse said before, was talking about the pilgrim character. But what's striking to me is that this hadn't been done since Joshua. And from Joshua to this point, there had been godly men, godly women, godly people who were leading the children. There have been periods where the children of Israel were doing right, but this character of a pilgrim, of dwelling in booths, hadn't been observed really. And so what's being emphasized here, and I think especially for this group in Israel right now, could really appreciate the pilgrim character that they're supposed to have. They're coming out of captivity. And it's just wonderful to me that this has been a failure to dwell in booths that has been going on since Joshua. But what's the Spirit of God is emphasizing, what was emphasized for them, what God wanted them to see, is that this character of pilgrims, where not only are you in a wilderness, not only are you not where you're supposed to be yet, but your provision is being made. And I think this group of people could especially look and say, look at all that God has provided for us in this time. The temple, the walls, the book. It's just such a wonderful thing. God will emphasize what you're most able to take hold of and appreciate. These people, I think, more than from Joshua, were able to appreciate what it meant to dwell in booths, appreciate what it meant to be a pilgrim.
So I think that we have to remember that when we give up the things of the Lord, there's another enemy that will hold us captive. So they were captive. And when you're a captive, you don't have the liberty to do the things that you would like to do or that are required of you. So there might have been a remnant there who remembered the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. I'm certain that in the heart of some of the people, there was this yearning and this desire for some of the things that they had heard from their parents and grandparents. But there was not the liberty to do it. And one of the things that we have to be mindful of, the scriptures speak about not just being hearers of the word, but to be doers. So what is our response? And when that liberty is taken away from us, and it's usually because of disobedience, we had given a background yesterday as to why they were driven into captivity. It was all disobedience. And some of these themes are revisited over and over and over again in the history of the children of Israel. And if we are honest with ourselves, we'll say, you know, if we do not submit to the word of God, it's like on a treadmill. We're revisiting that same piece on the treadmill over and over again. There's no moving forward. But what is wonderful here is that, and David, in your outline you had this, what is the strength of those last three words, as written? They heard what Ezra the scribe had read. This is what is found in the book of the law of Moses. And this is what we should be doing, gathering the branches up, preparing so that we might build these booths as a memorial, if you would, a remembrance of being brought out of Egypt, now being liberated again, too, because now there's the liberty to enjoy what God has done. And there was a response from the people. So we ask ourselves when we sit in conferences, what is going to be my response to the word of God? It's one thing if I don't know. God's not going to really hold me responsible for something I don't know. But the moment I have light and some understanding about what the Word of God says, what's my response? Are we just going to let it slip away, say some nice words? Because what happens is, if you go forward, Israel falls prey to the enemy because they heard, but their response in a collective sense was not what it should have been. So let us be, it's written, and the positive thing is here, the people went forth, they got these items, even to the courts of the house of God, street of the water gate, and as Benjamin said, all the congregation, they came together, who came out of captivity, they sat under the booths. And I believe that sitting under the booths really means there's an appropriation. There's an understanding. There's an entering into of the preciousness of what these things mean and what God has done for them.
And there was very great gladness. And that's the result, yeah. Right? But there's, in line with this, I wonder if we can't even draw further lesson applicable for us in a practical sense. When we think of the judgment of God, then the restoration, and when we come back to the path that the Lord has laid out for us, when we deviate and we've gone off here and everywhere else, and then the Lord comes in judgment, then he seeks to restore, but he always brings us back to the place where we left that path. And I just want to think of that in light of when we read, for not since the days of Joshua. Think of the time. The time from this time to all the way back to Joshua. And here, this feast hadn't been remembered. The great joy, the blessing that had been lost, that they hadn't entered into. Why? Because they weren't on the right path. And the Lord would seek to bring us back to that place where we've left the path. And then we can begin again going down the right road. You know, so just like getting lost on the highways. And you've got to go back to where you went wrong, get on the right road again, and then we can make progress in the direction where we're going to go. Right, Tony?
Amen.
So... So, you know, but that's the principle. But think of all the blessing that is lost and in the many generations. And oh, that the Lord would ever keep us.
And this great gladness is going to be in stark contrast to what we see in chapter 9 when they recount, you know, their God's faithfulness, but they remember all of their failures. And they say, you know, we are in great distress. This was great gladness because they had found the words of the law and they were obedient to it in the simplicity of doing exactly what God said. They didn't, as we said, come up with a new way of doing anything. They just simply went and got these different types of branches and constructed a booth. And everybody could look at that and say, well, that's a ridiculous thing to do. You know, why are we doing that? And I just want to make application quickly to what it must have been like for those few brethren who a couple hundred years ago discovered what God's word said concerning so many things that we hold so dear today. And what the gladness that they must have experienced when they found written in the words of the book of the law exactly what God would say. This is how you're to simply remember the Lord and show forth his death. And everyone around would look at that and say, that's ridiculous. It's not applicable anymore. Let's move on. Let's do something better. Let's do something that has more of an impact. Or let's do something that's more creative or gets more people involved or whatever. This was something, just simply go get the branches and construct this booth, sit under it, and remember what God has done. And the great gladness that they must have experienced, and the great gladness that we experience when we have the simple truths of how we're together, and the coming of the Lord, and the breaking of bread, and these other things that the Spirit of God delivered unto Paul a long time ago, but took a long time before they ever got rediscovered again, and the gladness that we enjoy today because of that.
I'm truly thankful that you are highlighting before us the Word of God does not change. And it is our responsibility to submit to it at all times. Just if you want to take numbers, from Leviticus to this instruction was 1,045 years difference. 1,045 years. I'll tell you, whatever the brother was reminding us, if it was us, we'd say, oh, this is an old-fashioned, way long time ago. When Joshua celebrated up to now, it was probably 1,020, 1,025 years. And we might say, well, okay, you know what? Even our fathers have set this aside. Why go into it? There's nothing like this in the Word of God. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the assembly at Corinthians, he said to the saint, to the church of God at Corinth, called to be saints, right? Sanctified by Christ Jesus, called to be saints. But he didn't stop there. Because Corinthians to me is an epistle of order. How we need to behave. How we need to function in booths, if you will, local testimonies. But he says, not only to you, but to all and everyone that call upon the name of the Lord, to them and you. This is the beauty of it. That nobody was sitting there trying to bring their own interpretation of things. This is what I dislike, brethren, when we say, well, that's your interpretation, and that's my interpretation. Let me assure the saints of God and the young ones, there's only one true interpretation as far as Scripture is concerned, and it is the Word of God. And sometimes there are things that are extremely simple. Thy word is simple. That's what the psalmist said. And they are so simple, but yet we inject into it our intellect and we try to start maneuvering and interpreting things that are not there. Brethren, these saints at that time, in simplicity, took the word of God, submit to it, and understood what was good in the days of Moses is good for us. And what was good in the days of the apostles is good for us. We have to accept this and recognize that all these things were written for us. So if I want to learn everything, it's found in the Bible. But my responsibility as earlier saints, submit to it. You and I, we have to do the same.
And it seems like the increased hunger to the Word of God has been coming on and on and on. It was first, they stood up when Ezra opened the book and he read. But if you read the last verse of the chapter, verse 18, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. You know, we were talking earlier, sometimes we don't have the desire to read. Here, day by day, There was no day that passed that they did not read the Word of God. I just want to leave it with us. There was no day that they have not read the Word of God. There was no day, it's day by day, that they read the Word of God. And this is one thing that's really important to every one of us. Every day, we need to read the Word of God. Just like you eat every day. It is the same thing. It is not duty. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. It's not a duty. It's not like, well, I could or I could not. You need to eat. You need to read.
Maybe we can move into chapter 9. The purpose of the intention of looking at chapter 9 is certainly not that we would go over every verse. It's a very long chapter, as many of you already have realized. But the intention of it is to follow the order that we have here, where in chapter 8, they found the book of the law, they obeyed it, there was great gladness. In chapter 9, they go back to confessing their sins, realizing. And these are individuals that, you know, as you read it, you say, wow, they were really, somebody taught them from the scriptures. They really knew the history of the dealings of God with the nation of Israel. They really knew all about it from verse 5 on. They recount all of the things that God did to them and did for them. And they also recognize from you know, going on from 17 on about to the end of the chapter, all of their failures, their disobedience. But it starts with God's faithfulness to them. It starts with God's faithfulness to them, that in spite of their disobedience, in spite of their failures, that God was faithful. He was faithful to bless, and he was faithful to punish them and to send them into captivity when they were not obedient. And they recognize it by the end of the chapter that all of their problems had to do with their disobedience to the simple word of God. But they start out in verse 1. The 24th day of the month. And I thought it was interesting that the Spirit of God skips a couple of days. They go from the 21st day to now the 24th day. So there's a 2 to 3, you know, day window gap in there. And what was happening? And we find in verse 1 that they're now assembled. The 24th day of this month, the same month, the 7th month, children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And then they separate from their strangers. I think we want to talk about that a little bit, and then they confess their sins. But I just thought it was interesting that you know, there's a couple day gap, and to me, what was happening during that gap was they were continuing to mull over and to think about and to chew upon the things that they had read and the things that they were supposed to be doing, and to recount God's faithfulness all through this time, and in light of realizing that God was with them throughout that whole period of time, and they had failed so much, it leads them to this humbling aspect and putting on of sackcloth and ashes.
I would like everyone to remember this number, 999, and every time you want to read about the chapters of confessions that were given out, you go to Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and the book of Daniel chapter 9. And it's good to take hold of the thought of confessing. It's good. It's good for us to understand what it is. But if I can just say something very simple. Previously, the Levites and Nehemiah tell them, do not be sorry. Don't be grieved. This is not the time. And it was a day of rejoicing. You know, that's what have occurred. And so many times I would say, we have the attitude that we always need to be, you know what, confessing and sorry for the condition, which is true in its place. But you know what, the Lord doesn't always want us to be in that mode of thing. He wants us to enter into His joy as well, as we have seen in the booths. But 3 days now, 3 days afterwards, and still the Word of God is working in their own souls. So they have celebrated something that was unique. And yet after celebration, we read of what? Confession. And that's where the Word of God comes. That when the Word of God is now for 3 days saturating them, And they are sitting in light of all what they have heard. They recognize now that there is tremendous need for confession. And when they have confessed, you see, confession is very much needed. It is a truth of light of New Testament. If it was me, which is we're accustomed to it, we always confess and blame others first. You see, the children of Israel could have easily have said, we confess the sins of our fathers. Blame the fathers. And you know what happened to us, young ones? I learned, you know, it happens to all of us, that sometimes when there's things that are not good, not going well in our local testament, whose fault is it? It's the fathers. It's the older brethren. This is the cause of everything. It's the older brethren. But you know what? A true confession never starts with others. True confession starts with us, with me. And when they start confessing, they confessed their sins and the sins of the Father. Christianity is not a blaming game. Christianity is reality. And every believer is identified with the company, and I have to be identified and not think always, it's never my fault, it's their fault. These people came to the recognition that they were identified with their fathers, this line of testimony, if you will, and they have come before the Lord in such a confession.
Just to clarify the days, in chapter 8, verses like 13 through 17, I guess that was like a 10-day period or so. And then they started the feast on the days according to Leviticus 23.
The Feast of the Tabernacle is on the 15th.
Yeah. I was getting a little confused. Verse 2 is the first day. And we have the second day. And then there was a period of constructing. And they started according to Leviticus 23 on the 15th day. Just to get the timing of the 3 days in there.
Right. So the eighth day is the 23rd day. Right? Because 15 through and 7 is 22. The eighth day, which is the new beginning, is the 23rd day, and chapter 9, verse 1, is the 24th day. And I want to read a verse that's submitted to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which will tie with what was just said about the days and what Brother John Ajami said. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, Israel now, this new generation, there is a new day. The eighth day is new beginnings, as we know. And so you have now in chapter 9 that there has to be this keeping of the feast. There needs to be kept in sincerity and truth. And humility and confession is connected with this. There's the joy in what God is doing. But now here's the reality of the responsibility on our side. So in New Testament language for you and I, especially those that break bread, from Monday to Saturday, we are keeping the feast of unleavened bread. Mm-hmm. We are keeping short accounts with God. We're in the book day by day. We seek to, with sincerity and in truth, be an example of the believer, so that from the beginning of the week, the first day, the eighth day, that we're able to come around the Lord Jesus having hearts and conscience free to remember the blessedness of what the Lord has done. But this humility, I believe it's something, this humbleness, this sincerity and truth is something that on a daily basis we are required to do. And it begins on the 24th day, the 8th day, if you would, or the day after the 8th day of the new month, of the new week,